Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word this evening. Father, come before you this evening. We thank you for this opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to hear your Word. We pray that we might take in the Word of God with positive reception tonight. Help us to concentrate on the teaching of your Word. And we know that it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can understand and comprehend the spiritual truths of God's Word. And so I pray that we might be in fellowship, having sins confessed, that we might, the Spirit might control us in the intake of God's Word, and that we might continue to walk by means of the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh, so that we might implement the Word in our day-by-day lives. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13, last week we dealt with the narrow gate versus the wide gate, and the narrow way versus the wide way. Let's take a look at that once more in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Here, as we finish out the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about, as we mentioned last week, the entrance into the narrow gate. And when you look at the world in general, you see that the majority of the people are taking the broad way and the broad gate, and a multitude are streaming into it. The Christian faith is really, the genuine Christian faith is a minority faith when you compare to the rest of the world's religions. And not only is that, the genuine spiritual life is even narrower as far as the few that are pursuing the spiritual life. The key in verse 13 and 14 is the contrast between the gate and the way. If you understand that contrast between the gate and the way, then you will understand these two verses. There's a difference between entering in a gate, which it pictures access, and then following a path. I can enter a gate and not follow the path. Normally, though, if I enter a gate, the gate leads to a path. They're connected. But not necessarily that because I enter in the gate, I will follow the path. They're connected, but not necessarily does one go and follow the other. The narrow gate, of course, means there's only one way to heaven. It's so narrow that it's only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people accuse Christians of being narrow-minded. Well, in one sense, we are, in the sense that it's not like we're open to all the views of the false religions. There is really only one way. And that's because God is a God of truth. And anything that is opposite of truth is falsehood. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Because God is a God of truth, there's really only one way. And that way is through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man. And it's the man, Christ Jesus. So, he is the gate. He is the entrance. By the way, in John 10, he says, I am the door. And he talks about the door to the sheepfold and the entrance. Christ is that door. So Matthew put it another way. He talks about Christ being the gate. And it's only through Christ that we can have life. Life is the opposite of destruction. He says here, wide is the gate. Now, in contrast to the entrance into eternal life, or entrance through Christ, there's many ways you can go to hell. There's many ways you can go to hell. And by the way, verse 13 and 14 will parlay into one of those ways is through false religion. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, he talks about false teachers. So that's the broad way. The broad way includes religion. The broad way, you can, as I mentioned last week, you can go to heaven in a church pew, or you can go to heaven, or excuse me, you can go to hell in a church pew, or you can go to hell on a bar stool. Either way, either immorality or morality. And both are not the genuine Christian way of life. Jesus, of course, wants us to pursue, as a believer, not only enter into the narrow gate, but enter into the way that leads to life. In verse 14, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Pursuing the spiritual life, of course, even though enabled by God's grace, is not necessarily always a bed of roses. But having said that, though, it can be the most fantastic life, and it is the most fantastic life you can live. The path of righteousness is the abundant life, and that's what Jesus said later in John, I've come to give you life, eternal life, and then the abundant life. How many Christians have eternal life, but not they're not living the fullest of life, the enjoyment of our eternal life, the abundance of life that we can have by pursuing the Word of God and pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ. The majority of the herd is following like cattle, the wide gate and the broad way. They're like herd, they're herding. And they are headed toward destruction. Where does that path lead? In verse 13, the broad way leads to destruction. And as I mentioned last week, I'll never forget as during a camp when I attended Bible camp one summer, there was a speaker who taught on these two verses, and he drew a picture. He drew a picture while he was teaching on these things. And in that picture, he had two paths, and he had an entrance. One path, he had the cross, and it was narrow. And then after the cross, the entrance, he had a narrow path. And he had life, and had a picture of heaven at the end. And the other path, he had a broad gate, a broad entrance, which led to a broad way. And there's a multitude. Remember, he was drawing those little people, black little stick figures, thousands or, well, hundreds of them, and he's marking them. And then that broad path went down and it dropped off a cliff into the lake of fire. And that really struck me as a teenager, seeing that. And never forgot about that picture that he drew. But we have to realize that the Christian way of life is narrow. it's narrow to the rest of the world. And we'll be misunderstood by the rest of the world, but truth is narrow, by the way. Falsehood is broad. You ever think about that? Falsehood is broad, but truth is narrow. That's but truth by its very nature. Anything opposite of truth is falsehood. Few, he says in verse 14, find it. Not only is he talking about, notice the many who go in the broad way, but now he's talking about the narrow gate and the way that leads to life. Even few born-again believers pursue the genuine spiritual life. Now, we have in America millions of born-again Christians, no doubt. Millions of people who have placed faith alone in Christ alone. But we have a very small minority pursuing the narrow way, pursuing the way of truth, pursuing the Word of God. Few find it. Now, part of the broad way in religion is Satan using false teachers. And these false teachers is really a summary of false religion. Verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Notice what he says here. I think people twist this verse and they're reading the exact opposite of what it says. The first good rule of Bible interpretation is observation. And then interpretation. And thirdly, application. But simply observing what's there and what is not there. How do these false prophets appear? They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep with the outward appearance. So first of all, they look like Christians. They look like believers just with the outward appearance. They have a form, as in 2 Timothy, in the last days there'll be a facade, a shell of godliness. See, people can outwardly go through the motions of Christian faith. Praying to God. Oh, he must be spiritual because he's praying to God, or must be a believer because he's praying to God. Praising God. Saying, God bless you, or thank you, Jesus. Mouthing the right words, doing the right actions, even participating in communion, being baptized, giving money to the church, doing a lot of good deeds, good social action. But none of that is worth a plug nickel unless it's done by the motivation of God's grace and God's divine enablement. None of that. As a matter of fact, even Christians who do those things with the wrong motive, those works will be burnt at the judgment seat of Christ. So this is where the mass deception comes in. These false prophets, notice false prophets, we're speaking of words. And in Jesus' day, he's talking before the completion of the canon of Scripture and the fact that there'll be those predicting the future. And as prophets receive revelation from God, they're claiming that they receive truth from God. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. I got a word from the Lord. What is it? Here it is. And after the completion of the church, there'll be false prophets appearing in the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, we have Satan's puppet will be the false prophet. Or the Antichrist is really Satan and the Antichrist's puppet will be the false prophet that will prophesy and deceive the world. There'll be a mass deception. But the ability to check these guys who are teaching these false words is not by looking at their outward works, but by looking at the words they are communicating. And this is where you shall know them by their fruit comes in. It's not inspecting their outward actions. It's inspecting the content of their teaching or the content of doctrine. And that's how you judge. And see, people don't view or evaluate teachers that way. They evaluate teachers by their physical appearance. Even as Joel Osteen says, you got to dress a certain way. You can't wear this color suit. And you got to look this way and so that people will accept you. Well, of course, you have sheep's clothing on. Think about that. But what about the words that are coming out of your mouth? Is it from the Word of God or not? You're a wolf in sheep's clothing. And this is the mass deception of our day. Talk a certain way, act a certain way, have a smile on your face at all times, and you have the facade of godliness. You have the outward shell, the outward appearance of a man of God or a genuine teacher of God. But what is lacking is doctrinal content and the clear gospel presentation that exalts Jesus Christ in the finished work. That is what is missing today in these teachers. So there's much application that we can apply. They're around in our day today. Although there are no genuine prophets today, there are many false teachers that have sheep's clothing on. Though they look moral. They look righteous. They have the right appearance. But internally, like the Pharisees, they're full of dead men's bones. There's an internal problem. So, beware of these individuals. They approach you looking like sheep, having the facade, having the outward morality, the shell of godliness. But inside, they are ravenous wolves. Why? Their teaching damages people's lives. See? What does a wolf do? Tears the sheep. Think about this. So you have sheep, genuine sheep, okay? And the false prophet comes in among the sheep to lead the sheep astray, deceive the sheep for a while, and then what does he start to do? The wolf then starts to devour the sheep. And this is exactly, even genuine born-again people, they're following these false teachers today. They are being destroyed. Their spiritual life is being shot because of the deception. And they're being destroyed. And even unsaved people are being destroyed to think that they think they can make a profession of faith or ask Jesus in their heart or something else. Then they think they're born again, and that's a deception. And the wake-up call is when they stand before the great white throne judgment. And they'll perform, I did all these many marvelous works. And you'll hear, depart from me, you cursed, for I never knew you. See, later on we'll see not only the false teachers, but their dupes. The dupes. And that's the damage that's done. And so peoples that follow these by the masses, taking the broad way, the easy way, that's the easy way, and never teach about sin, never bring conviction, so we'll keep our numbers large. And many of these churches, they started teaching verse by verse through the Scripture, and they started teaching about conviction and sin, and their numbers would quickly dwindle. But they always pick popular topics, and topics that are pleasing to the ear. But no conviction whatsoever. It's not the whole counsel of God. And that's why God's raised up pastor teachers to teach the entire counsel of God. I can't pick and choose the things that I want to teach. In one sense, I can choose messages, but one thing that verse-by-verse teaching does do is it forces you to look at the text and not skip over things that may not be well received by the congregation. You're forced to deal with it as you go through systematically the Word of God. So, This, though, we want to put these things also in its appropriate context as well, historically. And Jesus is here teaching continually on the Sermon on the Mount. He's offering Israel the kingdom. So these things relate to the kingdom. And when God deals with the nation Israel once again, there will be false prophets for Israel in the tribulation period. And let's take a look at those verses here. First of all, we have here the Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Look at Revelation. We have the false prophet that is described here as the beast from the earth. There is a beast out of the sea, Revelation 13, 1 through 10. This describes the Antichrist. And then there's a beast from the earth. The beast from the earth is Antichrist's puppet, his right-hand man, called the false prophet. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. Notice he's trying to imitate the Lord Jesus. Spoke like a dragon. See the words. The outward facade like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it, that's a technical term for unbelievers, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He's really the counter Holy Spirit. Just like the dragon, Satan is the anti-God. He's counter God the Father. The Antichrist is against Christ. He's counter the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. The third of the Satanic Trinity is the false prophet. He is the counter of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to what? Exalt Christ. So just like the Holy Spirit was given to the exalt Christ, the false prophet will exalt the Antichrist. He's put there to promote his agenda. And he does great miracles. Look at this. Verse 13, he performs great signs so to even make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, just like Elijah did in the Old Testament. Causes fire to come down from heaven. Satan has power by God's permission to do many false wonders and miracles. So, you remember, we will see later, genuinely, we have done many miracles in your name. Satan's followers, or the false prophet's followers, will say, Lord, Lord, you know, have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many wonders in your name? Miracles. And then I will declare to them that I never knew you, Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Verse 14, he deceives those that dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So, the external deception would be the miracles, counter-miracles. But keep in mind the evaluation in verse 11, he spoke like a dragon. Of course, dragon being, he imitated Satan in his speech, satanic doctrine. He imitated the dragon's speech in satanic doctrine. Matthew 24, verse 11, there'll be not only the false prophet, but there'll be many. As Jesus said here in Matthew 7, there'll be many false prophets. Matthew 24, verse 11, Jesus talking about the tribulational conditions. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Look at that. Mass deception during the tribulation period. Many false prophets. Now, the application to believers in the church age would be, even today, just like in the tribulation period there will be false teachers, today there are false ministers of righteousness. communicating the word of God or false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Notice the emphasis is on their works. "Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." How do they appear like the apostles of Christ? Well, they appear in demeanor and manner and in self-promoted human righteousness, morality. No wonder, verse 14, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." He appears like he's righteousness, righteous. Light speaks, by the way, of holiness. When you see God, and God dwells in inapproachable light, absolute light. In him there is no darkness at all. But you have the appearance of light being Satan. It's a pseudo light in a sense. It's not genuine righteousness. Verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works," referring to the great white throne judgment. The unsaved will be judged by their works. And you know what the problem is? Their works were insufficient to bring righteousness. They worked for their salvation. They're ministers of righteousness. They teach a works gospel, and maybe even a subtle way, like the lordship heresy. Mention Jesus, but say that's, you can't simply trust in him alone. You had to promise to serve Jesus in order to go to heaven. No. Your commitment, your promises, none of that is sufficient to bring eternal life. It's only through faith in the finished work of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. So we have him around today. Ministers who look, lives look impeccable. But it's a facade, it's a pseudo righteousness. It's a false light. It's a false aura and appearance that they give. And that's why many people follow even the Mormon religion. They come by and they'll, as I said before, they knock on your door and they get to know you. They'll mow your grass or paint your house. "What can we do for you?" Had one come by several months ago. And, "What can we do for you?" And I was about to say, "Don't go to my neighbors. You want to do something for me? Keep quiet or the rest of your life unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you can do for me. What can we do for you?" Works, righteousness. That's a deception. How do you evaluate them? Content. Their words. Does it line up with Scripture? And of course, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you reject it, regardless of the nice person. And people will say all the time, "Well, that teacher, isn't he so nice, or he's so nice?" May or may not be. It may be a facade. That's not the issue. It's the content of the message that's the issue. Whether you like the personality or not, the content of their message is how you evaluate a teacher. We have a false way of evaluating teachers today. They put on the show, and it's that's all it is. They put on the show of religion, but having no doctrinal content in their soul. And all you have is corrupt fruit coming out of their mouth. And a bad tree will bear bad fruit, and by their fruits you will know them. Now, these false prophets claim their message is from God. A prophet in the Old Testament was one that received direct revelation from God. "I have a word from the Lord." Here it is. "Thus saith the Lord." Many times it began, "Thus saith the Lord." Prophet Ezekiel, Daniel, word from the Lord. That's part of prophecy. Well, you have people running around today claiming, "Got a word from the Lord. Here it is." Just because you claim you have a word from the Lord doesn't mean a thing unless it is in the Word of God. And we don't go outside the Word of God and deal in human speculation. I reject human speculation. Well, what, you know, what about this and this about, you know, what did God do here? And they try to, instead of accepting just what the scriptures say, they go from that to try into what the scriptures don't reveal. And I'm very careful. The scriptures doesn't say specifically and clearly this. I don't want to speculate about that. Well, what will happen here? This is human curiosity. What about that? At the rapture, this and then this. And what about this thing happen? Well, let's just look at the facts. Christ is coming for the church. And all who reject Christ will go through the tribulation. They're alive. And just the facts. I don't want to deal with human speculation. If there's an unanswered question, ask God about it when you get to heaven. We have enough in the Bible to study the rest of our lives than to worry about something that we don't know and to dwell and dispute endlessly about words. Even the Bible warned Timothy not to dispute about endless genealogies and words that bring about no profit, no benefit for the spiritual life. Shove it aside. Let's go to the text. Let's go to the scriptures. Let's go to the things that we do know. Let's stand on that as a fact. Forget about curiosity and human speculation. So these prophets claim having a divine message from God and even put on the outward shell. But the fruits is how you evaluate them. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Now before we go on any further there, this passage has been abused by lordship salvation people. They abuse this verse and say, you know how you can test whether someone's born again? Is outward manifestation of righteousness. If you see them not living for the Lord, I'm a fruit inspector. I check their life and they're not born again. They can't be born because they're doing that and that and that. And they miss the whole point. If they would simply look at the text and see that the fruit is not the outward shell, because the outward shell appears like sheep. So we're not talking about the outward shell. We're talking about what's inside that comes out of their mouth. Now, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, this becomes clear. What are the fruits here? Is it outward morality? Is it acts of Christianity? No, it's not. It's communication of the Word of God. Now, look at Matthew 12, verse 33. And I would write this in your notes and highlight this. This is what you need to show the lordship crowd when they try to bring, a Christian can't do that, and a Christian can't, and that person not saved because that person doesn't bear this fruit and that fruit. Well, look at Matthew 12, 33. That's why the Bible is its own best commentary. One of these days I'm going to reteach hermeneutics. I think we need to go back to how to interpret rules of Bible interpretation. We have to go back to sound hermeneutics, interpret Scripture in its context, compare Scripture with Scripture, even basic tools. You don't have to spend a lot of money to study the Bible. Get a good study Bible, a few basic tools, and you'll be miles down the road, light years beyond the average person, if you simply know the basic means of how to study the Scripture. Here, the Bible is its own best commentary. Matthew 12, 33, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruits. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? See? The Pharisees and the religious leaders spoke evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's key. All right? Inwardly, they're having the mouth of a dragon. Inwardly, they have the heart of an unbeliever. And they speak accordingly with false doctrine, false teaching. See? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. False prophets communicate false doctrine, even though they have the facade of a holy man of God. Moral, righteous. So, what's the fruit? Words. Words. Now back to our text here. You will know them by their fruits, the content of their message. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? This is almost parallel to what we've been studying recently in James. You know, that doesn't make any sense that you would find grapes from thorn bushes. Grapes come from grapevine. Figs or from thistles. No. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree, bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. You've got to keep the context in mind when you look at this. He's talking about the content of their message. Who they are by nature will eventually manifest itself. That's the idea. Who they are by nature will eventually come out in their speech. See? An unsaved person cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. It's foreign to them. All they can speak is morality and false doctrine. It'll eventually come out of their mouth. See? So he's talking here not about outward morality or by religious service. They already have that in a pseudo manner, but it's talking about the message, knowing them by their fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, verse 19, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by the fruits you will know them. Eventually, you'll be destroyed. And these unsaved people eventually end up in the lake of fire. Fire speaks of judgment. It doesn't always speak of hell, by the way. John 15, verse 6, talking about the fire of the unproductive believer. Here, though, in this context, it's obvious that he talks about the destruction of these false teachers. And in Matthew chapter 25, we have the judgment of the Gentile nations. And whoever, those Gentile nations will go, unbelievers will go, into the lake of fire. By the way, we have the sheep and goats. Think about that. Parallel this passage to what Jesus says later in the sheep and goat judgments. And the sheep and goat, not judgments, judgment. As the Lord Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom, he will separate from one from another the sheep from the goats. And eventually, the unbelieving goats will be cast into the lake of fire. Verse 46 of Matthew 25, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life, meaning they're the kingdom. And these are individuals who survive physically the tribulation period. It doesn't have anything to do with the church age believer. There'll be a separation that day of the wheat from the tares. By the way, Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares. He said, let them grow up together. They look similar. Wheat, tares. Hard to tell them apart. Wheat, tares. They look similar. But it's at the harvest time that you make the separation. Think about that. So, there's some applications I can derive from that parable of the wheat and tares that, you know, a lot of these ministries that their whole job is to point out cults and all this. You know, we spot a counterfeit by studying the genuine article, not by having a ministry pointing out cults. Because sometimes what they think is a cult is not, and they'll pull out tares and they'll pull out wheat instead of tares. See, it'll take a fistful of wheat. You try to separate wheat from the tares, eventually you're going to pull up the wheat, see. And some of these have fallen. I know one specific ministry that accused a genuine ministry of God. You know, they evaluated a genuine ministry of God because the people were taking notes. That church is weird because they take on everything a pastor says. They take on notes, and, you know, that's just not normal. No, that runs counter to the average Christian church for someone to take notes. How strange. You mean, what happened if you would go to a college? Would you say the same thing about people taking notes, the college professor giving notes? Oh, they're weird. They're learning. And what about God's Word? What is wrong with that? Oh, that church is weird because they take notes. They must be a cult. They take on everything the pastor says. They think he's God. I think not. You know that. I'm not God. I'm not perfect, but I'm a chosen vessel by God, used by His grace. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Period. Okay. Here, by their fruits you shall know them. So we have these false prophets, these pseudo-righteous communicators of the Word of God, and then verse 21 through 23, we have their followers who imitate them in their actions. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Once again, the Lordship salvation people have twisted this verse around and reversed it. If they look at what it actually says, this verse is against Lordship salvation instead of against the free grace gospel. See, people say, oh, those Christians are professing Christians but not possessing Christians. They claim the name of Jesus, believe in Jesus, but they need to make Christ Lord. They need to do His will, be obedient, do outward works. That's how the Lordship crowd interprets this. But if you look at it closely, you'll see that they performed works that were rejected. See? Many shall say to me, Lord, Lord. This is a Lordship salvation crowd. I made Jesus Lord. You're not saved by making Christ Lord. He is Lord. He's already Lord. Lord is a picture of His deity. When it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how the Lordship salvation person reads that verse? Well, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they emphasize the Lord. See, you've got to make Him Lord. No, it simply means you recognize that He's deity. God is the only one who can give life. A man cannot give life. Jesus Christ is the God-man, and only God can give life. And it's only through Christ, and He is the giver of life. He gives eternal life, and it's only through faith in Him and His finished work that you can have life. When it's Acts 16:31, but here, many will say, Lord, Lord, you know, we made you Lord. No one who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Once again, kingdom of heaven here is really referring to the entrance into the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of Christ that will be established at the second coming. That's the idea. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, people centered on, you know, doing the will of the Father. What is doing the will of the Father? Look at John 7, 39 and 40. Scripture interprets Scripture. John 7, 39 and 40. What is doing the will of the Father?
John 6, 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me. What is that? That of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but will raise it up at the last day. This is Christ performing the will of the Father. See? And He secures eternally those who believe in Him. What about verse 40? This is the will of Him who sent me. God, the Father's will is what? That everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. His resurrection is guaranteed. he's eternally secure. Doing the will of the Father is simply believing in Christ, going through the narrow gate. That's the will. Going through the narrow gate, and that's the context. So not everyone who says the Lord, these people are on the broad way, by the way. The Lordship Salvation crowd are on the broad way. If they have never trusted in Christ alone, they're on the way to destruction, and they're deceivers, and they're false teachers, and are leading many other people astray through outward morality. Now, verse 22, here's the claim. Many will say to me in that day. You ever think what that day is? Context here is that day would be the day when Christ comes. He comes to establish his kingdom. See? He's not talking about here about the judgment seat of Christ, although we can see application. Judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. Think about that. Here we have unbelievers standing before the Lord. Unbelievers will stand before the Lord at the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. And finally, at the great white throne judgment. But since he's talking about the kingdom, I think this is a reference to the sheep and goats. You know? They will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name during the tribulation? They imitated the false prophet, and with satanic energy, they claimed were a word from the Lord. Then they cast out demons in your name. This is their claim for acceptance. They're claiming acceptance before the Lord based on their performance. See that? I'm accepted because of what I have done in your name. Think about that. You have people even on the mission field. I've sacrificed my entire life for the Lord. I made Christ Lord. I witnessed to all these people and did all these wonderful things. And they have never trusted in Christ. Even Jesus said the Pharisees, they travel land and sea. There's a pseudo-missionary movement, by the way. Sending missionaries. There's nothing wrong with missionaries. We should support missionaries, and we do here. We support Rusty Penny. As we grow, we will support more missionaries. Genuine, who's genuinely teaching the Word of God. But there's a counter missionary endeavor by Satan. And even the days of the Pharisees, you traverse land and sea to make one convert, and you make that person twofold a child of hell. Then he thinks he's going to heaven because he committed his life to Christ or did some work or was baptized. And now you can't win him to Christ because he thinks he's already going to heaven based on some kind of performance. He's twice as hard to win now. The converts of the Pharisee. Missionary endeavor. Pseudo-missionary endeavor. Well, we'll have these individuals who performed signs and wonders, prophesying, casting out demons in your name. You say, well, how can they do that? How can they cast out demons? Well, the idea is those demons voluntarily leave in the services, and then they come back bringing seven other worse than themselves. You remember the illustration about demons leaving and bringing seven more? The house is swept and garnished. It's empty, but it's not occupied by the Holy Spirit. See? The house is empty, no demon possession. Demons left for a while. Why? To bring honor to the pseudo-evangelist on the stage. I'm applying it to today. You see the pseudo-evangelist cast out, the woman shaking and demon involvement and then falling down. No demon. The demon just took a vacation. He's coming back. But he's going to bring six other of his buddies with him. You know? He's going to come back and have multiple demons, that individual. That individual doesn't trust in Christ, nothing to replace it. That person will be indwelt, and it will be worse than before. So, you have to understand the Satan's devices today and what he's doing and these false signs and miracles. So it will be in the tribulation period. That will be the worst time of demonic intensification in all of human history. Demons will take over planet Earth. It's bad enough today. They're teaching doctrines of demons today, the last days of the church age, but wait till the tribulation period when Satan himself promotes the Antichrist and then his puppet, the false prophet, and you'll have massive demon indwelling. And you see even a demon army released from the abyss that will torment men, demonic oppression. Well, we cast out demons in your name. And then he says, we have done many wonders in your name. That refers to miraculous signs or miracles. Hey, we were performers of miracles in your name. And we have those running around today claiming, casting out demons, prophesying, and doing miracles. Those who make Christ Lord. And what will be the response in verse 23? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Not that I knew you once and you lost your salvation. This is not a lose your salvation verse. I never had any relationship with you. Who are you? I haven't met. It's almost like saying, I've never met your acquaintance. Who are you? You're doing stuff in my name. Who are you? Who are you? I never knew you. And he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice the lawlessness is doing miracles in Christ's name. Rebellion. Instead of believing the gospel, obeying the gospel, which is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're basing their acceptance before the Lord on performance. By the way, depart from me would parallel the judgment here. And the sheep and goats, they will depart from the Lord and go away into everlasting punishment. Now, so this, instead of teaching against the clarity of the gospel or the faith alone, Christ alone, false professors, it's actually teaching Lordship salvation people base their performance on works. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. See? Now, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Now, Jesus is summing up what he has stated in the whole Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. Now he's summing it up, his teaching. Okay? You want to be wise? Build your house on the rock. The teachings of Christ, his sayings. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, applies them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, looking at this, what is the key? The key words, the foundation. The foundation, two different foundations. That's the key to understanding this parable. Two foundations. One built on the rock, one built on the sand. Now, in the contrast, the one built on the rock is Christ and his sayings. Built on the sand, the Pharisees, their teaching. The false teachers, their sayings. It's like sand. There's no solid foundation. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, there's some application here in the church age. There'll be trials that'll be sent your way, storms in life that'll be sent your way. But if you found your faith in Christ for eternal life and then live by faith, you'll be rooted and grounded. You have a firm, secure foundation. And when the trials come and the storms come, you're not going to fall. You'll be solid.
because you're on a rock. And you're, you know, the Word of God's like a rock. It is solid and secure. But those who follow these false teachers, what happens when the storms come? What happens then? They follow the sayings of these false teachers. You know, everything, just smile, you know. Be happy. God loves you. You know, life is good. Think positive and all that. When the real trials come and hit them, the real crisis of life, death in the family or sickness, illness, loss, if they haven't been taught Bible doctrine, they have nothing to lean on. It's sand. They haven't been taught the Word of God, it's going to crumble. You're going to crash and burn. And so we have to realize application, we know how it relates to, you know, Jesus' audience, but I think the application here is the value of Christ in the words. Even the words that later came through Peter and Paul, the Pauline epistles. He's not talking about that immediately here, but of course Christ continued to reveal truth concerning church age truths. We need to put a foundation on those sayings and build on that. And then when the storms of life hit us, we won't crash and burn or be destroyed. Everyone who hears, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The tragedy is people are building their house on sand and false doctrine, and it's not built upon Christ and His words. As a matter of fact, later in the New Testament, Christ is our foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11. And we build upon that foundation. And our works will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ, whether good or bad. So, just like that song we used to sing, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. See? You know, the rains came down, the floods came up. Remember that song? Rains came down, the floods came up. And the house on the rock stood firm, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Remember that? Okay. Maybe I'll ask Nicholas to sing that on Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be... That would be a change, wouldn't it? Yeah. Let's sing some of the children. Let's sing. Let's do the motions. See, it's no fun without the motions. You got to do this. And the rains came down, the floods came up. Like that. You go. And the house on the sand went... Okay. Now, we close out these last two verses here as Jesus finishes this discourse. And so it was. When Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. Now, Bible Knowledge Commentary has a good comment on that, the fact that they were astonished. We have here... The word astonished means amazed or struck out. It means overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed. It suggests a strong, sudden, intense of being astounded. And it is stronger than the word meaning to wonder or be amazed. Matthew uses this term four times. Jesus had just demonstrated the inadequacies of the Pharisaic religious system. The righteousness they knew was not sufficient for entering the kingdom. The authority of Jesus is what amazed them. For he taught as a spokesman from God, not as the teachers of his time, who were simply reflecting the authority of the law. The contrast between Jesus and the righteous leaders was most pronounced. And that's why they were absolutely amazed at his authority. For he taught them, verse 29, as one having authority and not as the scribes. See. So the authority comes here directly from the Lord.
Whereas today our authority comes from accurately teaching the Word of God, Scripture. You can teach with authority as you teach accurately the Word of God, but here we have the Word incarnate. Think about that. Jesus Christ is the Word in flesh, and they were blown away. They were completely blown. It didn't even compare to the morality that the Pharisees were trying to communicate as unsaved individuals, which, by the way, unsaved people cannot clearly teach Bible doctrine. They may give some facts, but the spiritual emphasis, the power and the message is gone. It's lacking. There's no authority, there's no power in the message of individuals who are not born again. But it made a big difference to have the Word incarnate communicate these truths. It blew the congregation away. It blew this audience away. They were simply amazed. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture that teaches to build our life and on the Lord Jesus Christ and His words. We also know that we need to communicate the Word of God even as pastor teachers. Father, I pray that if there's other pastor teachers that are listening to this, you need to communicate the Word of God accurately and clearly. That's your responsibility. And there's a great accountability when you don't do that and when you deceive people. And that deception will be brought out one day. For those who don't know Christ as Savior, the exhortation is to enter by the narrow gate. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died as our substitute on the cross. He took our place. He paid the penalty of sins in full. And the only response of you is simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. And then build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build it upon a rock, something solid, something secure. When the storms come and the rains fall, the house will stand. You have a secure foundation in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Continue to sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.